Father in heaven, it is with grateful hearts that we come into your presence this morning. We pray that your Holy Spirit will minister to the needs of our soul today, and that you'll bless us with your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, that you're with us here in this sanctuary, and we pray, Lord, that you'll be glorified in everything that is done here today. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
All right. All right. Happy Sabbath, church. Oh, that sounded pretty good. Let's try one more time. Happy Sabbath, church. Oh, that sounded beautiful. Well, I have with me here another guest speaker. How many of you are here for Barbara O'Neill? Raise your hands. Okay, pretty much everybody, or most of the people. What a blessing we had in that entire week. And then, of course, on Sabbath, when she gave her testimony, how powerful that was. Today, we have Dr. Lee Wellard, who's a good friend of mine. We've crossed paths in Michigan, Battle Creek, and then in Pennsylvania, and various places. And Lee is a naturopath. He's, an avid stargazer, as we found out last night as we saw his presentation. That was beautiful. But he's also obviously very big into health. He's a master herbalist. Tomorrow he'll probably be talking about some of the things that are coming up. We have a 2 p.m. presentation, and then tomorrow from 2 to 5. So we're glad you're here, and we're glad you're here, Lee, and he's here with his wife and his daughter. And so what a blessing to have them here. They do a lot of traveling around, especially lately, it seems. And so we're just so grateful to have them here and that I can give you this time to share God's word. Thanks so much, Lee. Thank you.
Thank you. Good morning and bless the Sabbath. It's great to be here. This is my first time in this sanctuary, beautiful sanctuary. Thank you so much, Pastor Rob, for having me. And bring you greetings from Kentucky. And I find the weather is a little nicer over here, so I might stay around. This morning, I'd like to share with you something that is on my heart. I entitled the message, The Health Urgency. Would you say that we're living in a time where there is more urgency to have good health than ever before? Amen? There's a saying that says that we spend the first 40 years of our life using our health to get wealth. And then we spend the next 40 years of our life using our wealth to regain our health. But wouldn't it be better if we avoided the pitfall of expending our health to gain our wealth, but rather seeing health as wealth in itself? And of course, the Lord wants us to earn a living, but never at the expense of our health. And in Sacramento, I didn't realize this till just a few days ago, but according to the Sacramento Bee, that this was voted, Sacramento was voted as the number 10 on the list of the most illness-prone cities in the nation. Yes, so chronic disease is prevalent. 6 out of 10 adults have chronic disease. Obesity is rampant, and we see that in children as well. In the last 30 years, we've more than doubled, close to tripled, obesity in young people. There are 64% of adults that are overweight or considered obese in the United States. Nearly half of the people in this country will die from either heart disease or cancer at the current statistics. Sperm counts have decreased 62.3% since 1978 to 2018. We are spending currently about $5.3 trillion on healthcare, which is 20% of our GDP. And we should be, according to our expenses, we should be the number one nation in the world when it comes to outcomes. But we're actually closer to being around 60 in the world as far as chronic disease goes. We spend about 3% of our health budget on prevention of disease. However, the 3% that is spent is mostly squandered on non-essential healthcare education. So what is the answer? We either pay for our health in one of two ways. We either get educated or we get medicated. What is easier to swallow, some education or medication? But what is the reality? We swallow more medication than education. In fact, the average American is on 4 prescribed medications on a daily basis. We're told that there are 2,500 chemical substances that are intentionally added to your food to modify the flavor, to add color, stability, texture, and there's 12,000 substances that are used in such a way that they may unintentionally enter the food supply. In 1980, autism in the United States with children was 1 in 2,439. Now it's 1 in 36. Nearly a 68 times increase. According to the Department of Toxic Substance Control, many in the United States assume that the government carefully reviews the safety of every chemical before it is allowed on the market. However, this assumption is not correct. In fact, most of the 80,000 chemicals that are registered for use today have not been tested for safety or toxicity by any governmental agency. The world, according to the Lord's messenger, says, the world is a vast laser house, but Christ came to heal the sick, to proclaim deliverance to the captives of Satan. He was in himself health and strength. He imparted his life to the sick, the afflicted, those possessed of demons. He knew that many of those who petitioned him for help had brought disease upon themselves. Yet they did not he did not refuse to heal them. And when virtue from Christ entered into these poor souls, they were convicted of sin, and many were healed of their spiritual disease as well as their physical maladies. You can see this pointed out in the story if you turn with me to John chapter 5. In the book of John chapter 5, we read of a man that was paralyzed. He couldn't walk, and he was at Jerusalem by a sheep market. There was a pool at a place called Bethesda. By the way, the word Bethesda has different, it has a meaning associated to it. The word Beth, or we use the terminology a house of, okay? So Beth means house of, okay? Like Bethel, house of God, El, okay? So that's house of God. And Bethesda means house of healing or house of mercy. That's what it means. As interesting, the last three letters of Bethesda are SDA. I thought that was interesting. Are we in the house of healing? Is the Seventh-day Adventist Church supposed to be the house of healing? Yes, it is. But yet, wherever I go, there's people who are sick. And you'll see the same in this story here. In John chapter 5, it says in verse 3, in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. They're waiting for some supernatural event. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit to set them free, to bring restoration and healing. In this talk, I want to cover four essential points why God gave us the health message. Health is to be an essential part of God's plan to preserve us, not just physically, but spiritually as well. It also was a means that God would be glorified through his people as a witness to other nations, that they may be led to acknowledge the wisdom and goodness of Jehovah. Also, God's people were to be educators of health principles to the world and a living example of those principles acted out in their life. They were also to reveal to suffering humanity the path out of disease. They were to also educate them towards better health in practical ways. And lastly, God's people were to be prepared to stand through the tests and trials that are coming upon the world. And the health message was and is an essential part to prepare God's people for this final generation, to see him coming in the clouds of glory. Now, when God brought his ancient people out of Egypt, he gave them laws. Not only did he give them the Ten Commandments, but he also gave them statutes. If you turn with me to Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. In Exodus chapter 15, 26, and as the children of Israel left the promised land and were on the other side of the water, God gave them a mandate, a declaration. And he said here in Exodus 15, verse 26, and he charged them, and it says here, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now, you know this word statutes. Statutes refer to also the health laws. These were laws that governed Israel as they went across the desert, and also they were to keep them as a regular practice. And some of these laws were laws of hygiene, some of them were laws on sexual relationships, and some were dietary laws. And these laws were to protect God's people from disease. And you notice there that God does not say what those diseases are. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, it gives you some blessings and curses. And if you look at some of the diseases that came upon the Egyptians, they were inflammatory diseases. There were things like arthritis. There were things like skin conditions. In fact, there has been studies done on ancient mummies to see how they died. And they found that many of these Egyptian mummies had disease. They had arthritis. They had heart disease. They had diabetes. They had arthritis. They had the list of disease that were spoken of in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And God said, I want to keep these diseases from you. I want to protect you. I want you to have a hedge of protection around you. It says in 3 John verse 2, if you turn with me to 3 John verse 2, he says here very clearly that God's intention for us is to have a vibrant health. And by the way, health is not just an absence of disease. God wants to give us life and life more abundantly. And we're told in 3 John chapter 1, verse 2, beloved, I wish above all things, how many things? All things, thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. And you can see there, even as is a connection. It's connecting the spiritual here with the physical. And you can't have the physical be affected without the spiritual being affected. Those two are so connected with each other. And you'll see this in God's people just throughout history, that when they were plagued with disease, they were more susceptible for things going wrong and murmuring and complaining. But we don't do that. We don't complain. Amen? Okay. Now, Jesus was tested on the point of appetite. And we're told in Matthew, if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1 or 2, it's interesting here that Jesus was tested on the point of appetite. And when was he tested the most? At the beginning of the 40 days or the end of 40 days? At the end of 40 days. Why was that? Because he was at his weakest point. He was emaciated. He was starving hungry. His body was having physical signs of weakness. And his mind would have been tested at this point. And it says in verse 2, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward anhungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou wilt be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. You know, some people, they can get so hungry, they start hallucinating. And this can happen also with water. You know, when people go across the desert and they start imagining, you know, the shimmering of the desert sand can look like water. And Satan came to Jesus at his weakest, most vulnerable moment because he knew that that was going to be the time that if he had any chance, he would make that attempt. Now, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, I'm sorry. It says, but I keep my body and I bring it under subjection, lest by any means, once I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The Apostle Paul recognized the importance of keeping his body and bringing it into subjection. Now, when I was a teenager, we used to have Great Dane dogs. Has anyone seen Great Dane dogs? They're more like a horse. And we had a dog called Max. I used to call him Mad Max. And he was 37 inches to his shoulder. And when he stood up, he was almost eyeball to eyeball with me. And it was my job to take Max for a walk. And when I took Max for a walk, he walked me. Yes, he certainly did. And when he saw a cat, I better have a good hold on Max or I'd be grass skiing on my face. So either I was controlling the dog or the dog was controlling me. You get the picture. Now, in the brain, there's only one master. Either the bottom of the brain runs the show or the top of the brain runs the show. Okay? So it works this way, that if you're tempted and you resist, you directly renounce that temptation by having a strong will. Now, I don't mean willpower in the sense of gritting your teeth. That doesn't work very well, does it? But you're like Daniel, you've purposed in your heart that you won't do this. See, when you purpose not to do something, that resolve, that choice, that deep-seated conviction that takes charge of the mind, it doesn't make any room for temptation to manifest itself. When you've completely resolved, you know, I've done a lot of stop smoking programs for people, and it's one of the hardest things for people to give up. I remember I was doing this presentation at a dental's office to the dental staff, and they thought I was going to just take them through little by little so that they could give up smoking gradually, just cut back, just little here, little there. And they were very shocked that I told them that we're going to quit cold turkey. And they were so upset with me, they had this blow-up man that they would punch at the office, thinking it was me. But I told them, I said, look, if your will is resolved, if you're determined, then the temptation will dissipate. You know, we get tempted for about 10 minutes. When you try to give up cigarettes, it goes in your bloodstream, the nicotine's released. And if you could get your mind off the nicotine and focus on something else for 10 minutes, the temptation will go away. Isn't it good that we're not tempted on the things that were tempted like 20, 30 years ago with the same intensity? Isn't that good news? Oh, I am so thankful for that. And so the mind is like, it's like water going down a hill. It takes the path of least resistance. And if you don't make a determined effort, a purpose, a resolve in your heart, it's just a matter of time before the dog's leading the man, right? And so the bottom of the brain, here's the good news. When you make a decision, when you make a firm decision, then there is a chemical released in the brain called GABA. I call it God's appointed blocking agencies. And these chemicals are released, and it nullifies the impulse for the bottom of the brain to subvert the top of the brain, which means that you're in the saddle. You're in control of your body. Like the Apostle Paul says, I bring my body under subjection, because he is operating out of principle. And so the more you do that, the less energy the bottom of the brain gets over time, and to the point it's not even a temptation anymore. Isn't that good news? Yes. Now the Bible says that we haven't resisted temptation unto blood like Jesus has. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to look at the psychology of the serpent in the garden. Now, if you look at what the serpent said, he focused Eve's mind more on the prohibition than the provision. You see that? Has not God said, you shall not eat of this tree? In other words, he's taking her mind over to an area that she should avoid, focusing on the prohibition. You know, over the last few years, I've had a few people, quite a number of them, that have a condition called orthorexia. Anyone heard of orthorexia? You've probably heard of anorexia, where people starve themselves to death. Well, ortho means correct. You go to orthodontist to straighten your teeth, okay? Orthorexia is basically someone who has an unhealthy obsession of right eating. And so they focus so much on what they shouldn't eat that they don't end up eating what they should eat. And over time, they get more and more restrictive. Now, I'm not saying there aren't things that we should avoid. It's certainly the case. But whatever God has given us, unless there's some reaction, maybe an allergy or something, we shouldn't have fear to partake of that which God has given us. In fact, the Bible says that we should eat by faith. Nothing doubting. Don't have any question mark whether this is something that's going to hurt you or not, because it surely will. Because if you have any anxiety over the thing that you're going to eat, even if that food was healthy, it becomes toxic, because the bowel is under the direction of the enteric nervous system, which is subject to the sympathetic nervous system. And basically what can end up happening is the bowel ends up tightening so that no nutrition will pass through that wall. And so you end up starving yourself to death. And so I would be consulting with different people that were starving themselves to death, eating 3-pound meals three times a day. There was one gentleman, I remember he was 80 pounds, he was 6 feet tall. He looked like he just came out of Auschwitz. And the reason I'm saying this is because there's a psychology that the devil plays with our mind. And he can take some people who are very susceptible and maybe have a sensitive, too sensitive a conscience, and he can work on those people, making them feel guilty. And then he can also, those who should maybe be making some changes and aren't, he can just say, everything's fine, no problem here, don't make any changes. And so, you know, every 10 miles of road, there's 20 miles of ditches, amen? Yes, so the devil has an amazing psychology. He understands us individually, and he knows just how to reach us at weak points. You know, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, "For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things." These are people who are focusing on the temporal. They're focusing on the lust of the flesh. And the purpose of the health message was to give us more fortification so that the top of the brain will be in charge of the bottom of the brain. We see this with Esau. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16, we're told that Esau sold his birthright over some lentils. Now, I like lentils, but not that much. Okay. Yes, be careful what you're willing to trade for eternal life. And for those who were in my presentation last night on the stars, we've got a long time to enjoy the pleasures of eternity. Amen? And we don't want to miss out on anything. We're told in Christ Object Lessons, page 346, anything that lessens physical strength enfeebles the mind and makes it less capable of discriminating between right and wrong. We become less capable of choosing the good and have less strength of will to do that which we know to be right. But we have a promise that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So it brings me to point number two. God would be glorified through his people that they may be a witness to all nations of his wisdom and goodness. Now turn with me. It says here in Psalm, turn with me to Psalm chapter 67. Psalm chapter 67, and we're going to read verse 2. Psalm 67, verse 2. And we read, "That thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving health among all nations." This was God's plan for Israel. When they went through the desert, did they lack anything? Was there any sick among them before they went into the promised land? There wasn't any sick among God's people when they went into the promised land. You try to find 3 million people who are all healthy. All right? It's pretty impossible nowadays. Yes. But that was the promise, and God still wants his people to have that kind of health. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we're going to read verse 6. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 6. And we read, "Keep therefore and do them." This is the statutes and judgments in the preceding verse. "For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." Isn't that beautiful? That was God's desire for Israel, that they may be a witness to all nations, that the nations would say, look at this people. It's incredible. Look at their health. Look at their laws, and they would be absolutely amazed and drawn to the God of heaven. We're told in Isaiah chapter 60, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 60, verse 3. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 3. And here's another beautiful promise that God gave us. Isaiah 60, verse 3. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. What a beautiful statement. You know, we're told in Genesis chapter 18, verse 18. In fact, let's go there. Genesis chapter 18, verse 18. And this is a promise that God gave to Abraham. Genesis 18, verse 18. And it reads, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And we know that blessing came through Christ, right? That Christ would be the blessing, the desire of all nations, as the word says. But God also wanted his people to be that blessing, so that when the nations of the earth saw God's people, they would see the blessing of God upon them. And one of the ways that they could see it was in the health of the people. Now, when we help other people with their health, our health is also increased. Did you know that? When you minister to others, in fact, there's a Bible verse on that. If you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 58, Isaiah chapter 58, we're going to read that beautiful promise that God gave. This is actually a law of health in ministry. When you minister to the sick, your health is brought forth speedily. And so we're going to read here in verse 7 and verse 8, is not it to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then, that word then, that is a conjunction to the previous verse we just read. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy rear reward. Isn't that a beautiful promise? This is physiological fact. When you go and help someone with their health problems, your health will be improved. Yes, and in fact, it quickens your circulation and it fortifies your immune system. It's amazing. Yes, if you haven't tried it lately, try it. Even if you're sick, your sickness may be recovered through helping someone with their sickness. I often tell people, you know, our suffering is often someone else's medicine. You know, the Apostle Paul understood that his affliction was for other people's salvation. He understood that. Just read 2 Chronicles chapter 1. You'll see that very clearly. He said, I'm afflicted for your sakes. Yes. Now, I'm not saying that all our affliction is for other people's sakes. Sometimes we can bring affliction upon ourselves, and sometimes it's the only way God can save us. You know, that's the last resort for God, to allow us to stay sick so that we may feel our dependence upon his mercy. That's the last resort for God. We often blame God for a lot of things that he had nothing to do with. And God does not bring sickness upon us. Amen? God does not bring it upon us, but he can use it and channel it for good. And that's a wonderful thing about God. He can take something that's awful and he can turn it into a blessing to help someone else through the same thing that you just went through. Isn't that amazing? I just think that's absolutely amazing. Yes, and it says, this message wasn't just to help other people, it was to also help ourselves and our children. In fact, you can read in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 40. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 40. And we read here, it says, thou shalt keep, therefore, his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, that thou mayest prolong thy days Okay, so we can get a few extra years there upon the earth which the Lord thy God giveth thee. You know, when Jesus moved around the synagogue, and, you know, he was a walking hospital, wasn't he? Everywhere he went, when people touched him, they were made well. I mean, imagine that. Just being able to touch his garment, and instantly, whatever disease you had disappeared. Marvelous thing. It says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people, including the one we looked at in John chapter 5. Turn back there, John chapter 5, with the man by the pool of Bethesda. Now, we're told in the book Desire of Ages that the man brought this sickness upon himself. And you can also read that in the scriptures in verse 14, because Jesus said, after he had restored the man, he said, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. In other words, don't go back to what caused that problem to exist in the first place. Now, this man was the only man that was healed in this story, in John chapter 5, of the pool of Bethesda. Now, Jesus could have healed everyone, but it would have cut his work short. And so he took the most wretched case, a man that was sick for 38 years. You know why 38 years? There's only one other reference in the Bible to 38 years, and that's found in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 14, where the children of Israel, from the time of Kadesh Barnea, which is where they didn't go up to the promised land, until the time they crossed over Jordan was 38 years. Yes, and I believe this man was an illustration of what God wants to do with his church, especially in the time we're living in. But the man had to be completely directed outside of looking at human resources for his healing. Now, when God brought his people into, just before they entered the promised land, they went on a long journey around Moab, and it depressed the people, and they were discouraged, and many of them murmured, and so there were scorpions that were sent. Serpents that were sent and bit the people. And many of the people got sick. Do you remember that story? It's found in Numbers chapter 21. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 21. And the people got a bit discouraged. You ever get a bit discouraged? Can a lack of health discourage us? It can be a discouragement, can't it? And so in Numbers chapter 21, we read that the people murmured against God, and God told Moses to take a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, verse 8, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Now, that was a pretty simple remedy, wasn't it? If you're sick, you got bitten by a serpent. Anyone been bitten by a serpent? You know, I used to live in Australia. Anyone from Australia? Okay, well, where I used to live, there were about 2,000 snakes per acre of land. Yes, I've had snakes, you know, come up through my, you know, between my feet and up through little holes in the ground. And one time I had a snake that it was this fat. In my bedroom one time, I had a snake fall off the roof into the kitchen, and I grabbed him, and he wrapped himself around my arm, and his head was coming towards me. But I knew it was a non-poisonous snake, because I wanted to keep him, to keep the other snakes away. So I put him in the oven. Now, I'm on a plant-based diet. I don't eat snakes. But I was just going to keep him there till I found a box for him, but he got out a hole in a little hole in the back of the oven, and I lost the guy. But But snakes didn't trouble me. The more I got used to them, you know, it became second nature. But some people, they have a heart attack if they look at a snake, right? And other people are like, oh, that's cute. I've never seen any cute snake, have you? But the question is, why did Moses get told to put a serpent on a stick when the serpent bit the people? Right? Why wasn't it a lamb? That would have been a better illustration, wouldn't it? Does God make mistakes? No, he doesn't make mistakes. So, you know, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that he was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, it was an illustration of all the sin of mankind being transferred to the Son of God. And the simple act of looking would bring healing. That look of faith would bring healing. All they had to do was look. You see, when we're sick, God tries to direct our attention back to him. And he'll use different ways to do that. You'll find that this snake comes up again in 2 Kings chapter 18. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4. You'll find that this serpent comes up again in the time of Hezekiah. It says in verse 4, and he, that is Hezekiah, removed the high places, he broke the images, he cut down the groves, and break in pieces the brazen serpent, which Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. In other words, they gave the serpent worship. They gave it adoration by offering incense. It was an act of worship. It was an act of homage that this symbol could bring health to the people. But when people start doing that, then God has to do away with the very thing that he used before. All right, so there's some beautiful truths that are found in this story. One is, if you're looking to the thing, now it doesn't matter what that thing is. It may be a natural remedy. It may be a person. It may be that you have too much confidence in a person giving you advice rather than God is the one that heals you. You know, we do a lot of natural remedy seminars, and I always tell people that it's not the plant that heals you. It's God that heals you. But he's just using something in nature to illustrate who he is. You know, everything about God is free and sets free. It's healing. He is healing of himself. That's why you could touch him and you'll be restored. It was impossible for Jesus to stay in the grave. It was impossible for him not to heal people because he is the epitome. He is the source of life. He is life itself. You know, not only did Jesus do that work of healing, but the apostles as well were called to this type of work. In fact, when Jesus sent them out in Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. He gave a mandate, a commission to his disciples. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, he said, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Cleanse the lepers? I didn't think we should get near lepers. Yes, Jesus wants to heal the lepers. In fact, there is no disease that Jesus cannot heal. You know, whatever the Lord reveals, he's willing to heal. And what can't be cured can be endured. So either way, We're winners in Christ. Amen. The Apostle Paul was called to this work of healing. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 5, and verse 16. Acts chapter 5, verse 16. I'm sorry, I should have said the disciples, but Paul was as well. But in Acts chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folk and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one." You know, often in medical missionary work, you don't see a lot of medical missionaries get involved in deliverance ministry. But Jesus sent his disciples to do all this work. It wasn't just limited to physical healing. There were a lot of people that will never be restored to health unless someone is going to pray over them and make them make it and call them to a decision and help them to be free from satanic oppression. And we see this more and more in the world today. We're seeing the image of God being formed in his people, and we're also seeing the image of Satan becoming clearer and clearer as time goes on. In Acts chapter 28, you'll see the Apostle Paul was called to the same type of ministry. Acts 28. And we read in verse 8. It says here, "And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of fever and of a blood flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him." Apostle Paul was a true medical missionary. In fact, Paul had all the gifts that the Spirit could bestow. He had the gift of healing and teaching and preaching. He had the gift of prophecy, gift of ministrations. I mean, he had them all. And he used them all. And the Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, said, "I am the least of all the saints." What a beautiful picture. You mean not when he was Paul the Saul the persecutor, but at the end of his life, he saw himself as least of all the saints. That's what grace does, friends. If you're willing to be least, then God can do a lot with you. God's people are coming to a great test in these last days, and we need to be like Daniel. Did Daniel stand a test in chapter 1 that prepared him for Daniel chapter 2? Daniel's test was on regard to who had claims over his body, who had the final say. Did Caesar, or in this case Nebuchadnezzar, or was it God? God has a right over our body. He has a claim on our body. And we're told here that the king appointed in verse 5 a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, nourishing him 3 years, at the end thereof he might stand before the king. But in verse 8 it says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he might not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat." Did he make that decision at the table, or did he make it before he went to the table? He made it before he went to the table, because if you leave any room for the devil, he will take a seat at the table. So you have to go into the temptation knowing you've already made your mind up. You've already set your heart. When you set your heart that you won't defile yourself, God will stand for you when you are placed in temptation's way. Now, there are times temptation comes upon us unawares, and God will help us through that. But Jesus said, "Pray that you enter not into temptation," because the very time you step into the circle of temptation, you've already lost. It's just a matter of time before that plays out. We're told by the Apostle Paul, the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly and pray God your spirit and your soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in Revelation of a warning end time message, Revelation chapter 14, verse 7, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of waters. What does it mean to glorify God in your body? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And we're coming to a showdown, aren't we? Very quickly, a showdown between God's people and the devil's counterfeits. And we're going to need to have a sharp mind at the end of time. Yes. So let me share with you, I just found this out actually this week. There's a study that was done by Dr. Arlene Taylor. She's a brain researcher from St. Helena Hospital. And she works with secular brain scientists. Secular brain scientists. These are people that aren't Christian. And they did studies on people's brains, and they were studying the effects of prayer on the brain. And they found that as soon as you prayed for someone, there would be a change in the person's brain that you prayed for. Isn't that amazing? That just blew me away. Blew me away. You know, flying over here yesterday, I'm on Wi-Fi. I'm flying at 35,000 feet. And somehow, when I send a message, it gets to someone instantly around the world. And that's just modern technology. But God had this technology way before. It's unseen technology. When you pray, God is already putting on your heart the prayer for someone else. And in answer to that, simultaneously, he's working on the person you're praying for. Isn't that amazing? I tell you, friends, we need to tap into this. She also found that when you have devotional time of 12 minutes, where you're reading something devotional that's feeding your soul, that it can reverse Alzheimer's disease. It can help reverse dementia. Just 12 minutes of devotional study every day. Isn't that amazing? I mean, we don't realize what we're holding in our hands, friends. We do not realize the power of the word to create that which it says. It's incredible because the word is constantly active and it's dynamic and it's working behind the scenes in a way that is beyond our senses, beyond our comprehension, beyond our understanding. And God is doing things that would never have been accomplished if his people didn't pray. Yes. I want to be one of those people in heaven. Someone said, I'm here because of your prayer. You want to be that person? I'm here because you responded to the Holy Spirit. And you don't even know, you can't even remember that prayer you prayed for me. God is going to do something to his people in the final days. And let me tell you, friends, that God is just as much interested in our healing today as he was when he walked the Sea of Galilee 2,000 years ago. So why don't we see as much miracles happening today? Could it be that Satan is too busy counterfeiting miracles? Could it be that we're drawn into spiritualistic concepts that may be lurking in the shadows that we don't even see is going on? Or could it be that we're just not following the simple methods that he's given us? Could it be we're not availing ourselves of the very things that he's put within our reach? Or could it be that we're also part of a great controversy, that we're being afflicted, like Job, to be a testimony to others of his redemptive grace? Or could it be that this is the only way God can save us? I don't know what that answer is for you, friends, but I do know that God will unturn every avenue to make sure that you're in the kingdom. And he's not going to give you rest until he's poured forth a torrent of conviction on your heart. And so I think God is calling us today to make some decisions. Amen? He's calling us to be firm as a rock, to make a decision like Daniel, to be resolved that even if he doesn't deliver us, I will still serve him. You want to be that person? You want to be the one that says, facing the fire, you know, facing the fire, even if he doesn't deliver me, I will still serve him. You want to be that? I want to raise your hands if you want to be that person. And in closing, I just want to say that, friends, God is not going to give you rest until he has finished the work he has begun in you. And so I just want to invite you today, whatever he's convicting you of, to make a decision and to yield all to Jesus. May this be our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand as we sing our hymn of dedication, hymn number 334, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing.
Oh,
before we have benediction, I just want to make an announcement this afternoon. If you'd like to come back, we're doing a program here at 2 o'clock. We're going to be looking at some ways that we can use some natural remedies to help us in common diseases. So please come, and you'll be able to ask questions. We're going to get you to write them down, and we'll have some Q&A time. So please come to that. So let's close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that we can look to you alone for healing our diseases. And Father, as you healed long ago, you can heal today. With just by speaking thy word only, we can be made whole. Father, I pray that you will help us to make that final commitment, that whenever you show us something, that we'd be willing to say, I'd rather have Jesus than anything. Lord, dismiss us with your blessing, and we thank you so much that we have a mighty Savior in Jesus Christ. In his name, let all the church say, Amen. Amen.